This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
So everyone reach out into your bulletin and take out your teaching handout. And again, reminding you that these teachings are now interactive, so feel free to answer, but answer loudly enough so you can be heard. And our teaching passage for today is John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So we're going to start out with verse 60. That reads again, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" Now, if we're honest with God and with ourselves, do we sometimes have trouble understanding what Jesus is trying to tell us?
Yes.
Come on, you can feel free to be honest. Now, keep in mind that their difficulty was kind of heightened up a little bit because we remember what he was talking about and what Jesus was saying last week, don't we? Remember that he said things like, you know, "This is my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink, and you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood to have eternal life." And so they were all kind of had their heads spinning over what Jesus was talking about there, and they were really having trouble grasping his meaning. Now this week, our passage starts out, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And again, we have to admit that we frequently don't understand what the Lord's trying to tell us, do we? Or is our problem, unless this is really getting deep here, is our problem that we actually do understand what Jesus is trying to say? It's just that we don't like it and we don't want to do it. There could very well be that element in it. I don't need a show of hands here because I think everyone's wrestled on the inside with what Jesus is trying to say. "Lord, I don't get it." And then when we do get it, we say, "Is there anyone else up there I can talk to?" You know, because we don't like that message. But remember again, last week Jesus said some stuff about his flesh being real food and his blood being real drink. And he talked about needing to eat his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life. And yes, I'm repeating this, but it's obvious that this was really getting to them. If they did understand it, they said, "I don't think I like that message." Or if they didn't understand it, they're saying, "Say what?" How many times have you read a Bible passage and you kind of wanted to look up into heaven and say, "What?" But last week, what did we also learn about what Jesus was saying when he said those things? Does anybody remember the major points and the ideas we were talking about last week? What did we learn about Jesus even though he was using metaphors and all this great, you know, figurative language about his flesh and his blood, but what did he really want to say to those people? Does anybody remember some of the main points from last week? At least one. Yes.
Trust him.
Very good. Trust him. He wants us to learn to trust him. He wants us to learn to abide with him. And the more we abide, the more we can learn to trust. We learned that by the Eucharist, Holy Communion, we have fellowship with Jesus himself. And not only that, we have fellowship and communion with all believers for all time. Remember, this is kind of heavy duty, but think about it. When we come to the altar and we fellowship with the Lord at the altar, we're in communion with that communion of the saints thing. We're in communion with Peter and James and John and Bartholomew, Ignatius of Antioch, Justin, Clement of Alexandria, Francis of Assisi, Martin Luther, all the way up to A.W. Tozer, Billy Sunday, William Carey, the great missionary to India. We are fellowshipping with the entire kingdom when we come to the altar. That's what Jesus was talking about. The real communion of the saints, that body, that intimate fellowship, that communication we have with him and with his entire church throughout all of history. We're fellowshipping and communing with Moses. Now that ought to blow our minds, that this door has been opened to us, that Jesus loved us enough to chase us down, wrestle us to the ground, and get us to the altar where we'll confess him as Lord and Savior. And he wanted to that desperately, that strongly make us a part of his body. So that message ought to have been cool. Everybody ought to be liking that. Now, point two, what else did he mean by talking about his body and his blood? And Jesus is covering this in verse 61 because he's kind of following up with this, saying, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" Jesus knew what they were thinking. And it's safe to say here that by this time, many of them probably really did understand the deeper meaning of what Jesus was getting at. And this is the part that most likely 99.9% surely offended them. Along with the blessings. There's lots of blessings we just talked about. You know, the fellowship, communion of the saints, and being a part of the body and abiding with him and trusting in him. And the power we get from loving Christ and the fellowship and the powerful worship. What else did Jesus mean by his words about the body and blood? What do you think he could possibly have meant about the body and blood and the cup and the bread? What do you think? Anybody have any thoughts on that?
Die to self.
Okay, you're getting there. Very good. Dying to self. When we put Jesus' words together with the words of Paul we talked about last week, we're also talking about, and this is where that answer comes in, dying to self, a complete 100% commitment to Jesus. We're talking about giving him complete control of our lives. We're also talking about possibly giving everything for the gospel. And that's one of the lines on your handout. We're also talking about possibly giving everything for the gospel. Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then come and follow me, and then you'll have eternal life. It wasn't that Jesus is against us having possessions. The issue comes when we allow the possessions to possess us, where we can't part with it, and we can't think of doing without it, whatever it is. That becomes our God. What Jesus is looking for is that 100% commitment. Jesus wants all of us. Let's repeat that. Jesus wants all of us. One more time. Jesus wants all of us. And so we have to be prepared to give our whole lives to Him to the point of the ultimate sacrifice, everything. This is why they were saying it was a hard saying. They knew that ultimately Jesus was talking about giving up complete control of our lives and turning our lives over to Him. Can anyone think of some other verses in the Bible where Jesus talks about giving up complete control and giving ourselves to Him? Anybody can think about one of those verses? Well, how about Luke 14:26? Luke 14:26 says, Jesus saying, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's a pretty tough statement, isn't it? Yeah. Is that one of the things we would call one of the hard sayings of Jesus? Yeah, I think so. And that's pretty offensive to a lot of people, isn't it? Hate my mother? You know, my mom, my dad, you know, my husband, wife, kids, everything? Offends even some who follow Christ. There are people who claim to be Christians who get a little rough around the edges when you start talking about how much we're supposed to love Jesus and giving up everything. Then there's Jesus' words in Matthew 10:34-36. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." That also sounds pretty offensive, doesn't it? It's a hard saying. It's talking about division, and we always hear about the unity in the body. And so we're thinking, what is Jesus getting at here? Well, fear not. In all of this, there's an amazing blessing. And you're going, well, yeah, right. Yeah. Do you know what Jesus' ultimate message is from John chapter 6? And this is probably the best discipleship principle we'll see from this entire chapter. And it covers the issues that we've just been talking about from those other two passages, the one from Luke and the one from Matthew. We don't need to be fickle followers of Christ. That's true. We need to seek Him for who He is. Let's not be looking for the dog and pony show on a weekly basis. Parting of the Red Sea, burning bushes, and all these other things. And yeah, we need to give up our control of our lives to Him. And we just covered these earlier today. We know that we can abide with Him. We can have intimate fellowship with Him. We have communion with Him and all the saints from all time. And when we worship, we're joining in a heavenly chorus, praising Him. And that's the magnificence of all of this. That's the glory. We get to sense and taste that glory from heaven when we're doing these things. If we're really focusing on Christ and we come into this sanctuary and we come here with a heart wanting to worship Him, knowing we're worshiping a God that's worthy of the worship, we receive all of those blessings. But here is one of the best messages for us personally from this entire chapter, and it's on your handout, so get ready. It's called A Great Exchange. When we come to Him, and we come to Him and we give ourselves to Him, we trade, and here are your blanks, our inadequacy and insufficiency for Christ's strength, forgiveness, and His sufficiency. When we come to Him, and I'm repeating, when we come to Jesus and we give ourselves to Him, we trade our inadequacy and insufficiency for Christ's strength, forgiveness, and His sufficiency. I would say that's a pretty good deal. We give Him our broken selves, and He gives us all of who He is in return. We give Him our brokenness. We give Him our fickleness. We give Him our weaknesses. We give Him all that we are and all that we wish we were. And in return, we receive the very best. We get all of Jesus in return, and His perfection, His beauty, His grace, and His mercy. So in one sense, we don't really lose anything when we come to Jesus, because we give up our weaknesses and we get His power and strength instead. It's like trading in your old jalopy for a brand new Ferrari, or Mercedes, or BMW, or whatever high-class car you drive. It's like we're taking Jesus and we're giving Him our broken-down Yugo, or Ford Pinto, if anybody remembers one of those. We're trading our Ford Pinto and we're getting a Cadillac Escalade in return. It's that big. Actually, it's not that big. It's bigger and better than that. We get the perfection of Christ in exchange for all of our weaknesses. I'm belaboring the point. I'm going over it again because I want everybody to get this. We really don't lose anything by coming to Jesus. We gain so much more. We give away our lives, but we get all of Him in return. I'd say that's a pretty good deal. You think?
Yeah.
I hope you think so. Jesus isn't finished yet. Jesus tells them that they're going to see something awesome if they trust Him. They're going to see great things. And He says this in verses 62 and 63. What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Jesus is telling those people that if they come to Him, they'll see heavenly glory. They'll see the Lord's glory. They'll see His work in their lives. They'll see His transforming power do great things. They'll occasionally get a peek into the courts of heaven and see His glory. And He tells them that it is only He who can give them all of this. He's the only one we can go to get a real peek into heaven. Have you ever had one of those devotion times where you're sitting back in your desk or wherever, your corner or your closet or wherever you do your devotions at home, and Lord, just tears start running down your eyes because you sense the greatness and the sweetness of the Lord's presence with you? At that moment, you're getting one of those peeks into the very courts of heaven, because that's the grace of God touching you at that very moment, bringing the reality of all that He is to you. And we should be able, we really ought to be able to experience that here every week. When we sing, when we praise the Lord, when we sing those songs, when we pray these prayers, and when we come to the altar, we should be able to taste. Like Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We should be able to see those things. Then there's a problem. After all of that, there's still a problem. And He says, Jesus talks about that in verses 64 and 65. What does Jesus say? He says, and it's on your handout, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray Him. And He said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. No one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. But again, that's reassurance, because that tells us again that the Father is actually seeking us out. We're not on our own. We're not having to try to do this ourselves. We're not having to try to flail around wildly trying to find salvation with no clue. We're being told by Jesus that the Father is seeking out those people who are going to follow Him. He's seeking us. Jesus is seeking us. And we need to be glad about that. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, and at this point, I'm guessing that Jesus is probably pretty heartbroken. Why do you think he would be disappointed? Remember, the clue here is in verse 65. Why do you think Jesus would be disappointed at this moment after this teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum? Again, look at verse 65. Why do you think Jesus would be heartbroken? And it's right in the text.
Is there still some that do not believe?
Say that again.
Because there are still some who do not believe.
Because there are some who still didn't believe. Do you know that that actually breaks the Lord's heart to sense that there are some people who still don't believe in him? Our Lord is that compassionate. Jesus weeps over a soul that sleeps into eternity without him. Jesus weeps at those who are rejecting him. There are some who still don't believe, and you're exactly right. Even after his talk, even after his reassurance, and even after he even tells them that they will see his glory, some of them still didn't believe. And unfortunately, it's just as true today as it was then. Some people just don't want to believe. I can't understand why. That's me. But some people just don't want to believe that. Then there's verses 66 and 67. John chapter 6, verses 66 says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away? Do you also want to go away?'" Well, the issue was so contentious among all of those people, and it was so contentious to their fleshly souls that they couldn't take it anymore. In fact, some of Jesus' disciples finally understood what following him meant. That's when they decided the cost was too high, and so many of them turned away and stopped following Jesus. And again, that's in verse 66. But in verse 67, Jesus asked them a very pointed question. He asked, "Do some of you also want to go away?" What answer do you think the disciples might give?
No.
What, again?
Maybe no.
No. The disciples would say no. Peter was very emphatic in his answer, as a matter of fact. And to answer this question, believe it or not, we're going to talk about a country song. He's saying, yeah, this guy's gone off the deep end now. Country singer Leanne Rimes did a song called "I Need You" a number of years ago. And in it, she opined about her need for the one person who gave her life meaning. Poetically, she told the world that she could get by on very little, but still, even with all the blessings of life, at the end of the verse, at verse 1, she sang, "When it comes to loving you, you're my only reason, you're my only truth." And in the chorus, "I need you like water, like breath, like rain. I need you like mercy from heaven's gate. There's a freedom in your arms that carries me through. I need you." From these lines, we know the person about whom she's singing is her everything. She can't live without this person because she needs from him that water, that breath, and that rain. And many of us in our lives do find someone we love that much, and that person gives definition to us. Doesn't that person do that? Gives us that sense of security and all of these things. But that's what Peter is saying here when he gives his answer in verse 68. He says, when Jesus asks again, "You do not want to go and leave, do you?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, to whom are we, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You have those words of assurance. You have all of those things that we need. You give us that meaning. You give us that life." And in respect, you can look at and compare Peter's answer to Leanne Rimes' song. Believe it or not, Because in that answer Peter gave, he's more or less saying that his need for Jesus was as profound as his need for water, for breath, and for rain. He said in a question, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So think about it. Peter is actually saying to Jesus, Jesus, you're the one who to me is as vital as water. You're as vital as breath. You're as vital as life itself. Jesus, you are mercy. Remember the verse, the chorus talked about, I need your mercy. I need you like mercy. You are our mercy, Lord. You are heaven's gate. You are the one. When you wrap your arms around us and show your love for us, you are the one who gives us that loving touch, that loving embrace, that ingredient we're missing in all of our lives. You're the only one who can give us those things. Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter is old enough to have seen the faults in the Jewish religious system, the legalism that snared the people and got them obsessively following all kinds of additional rules that the scriptures never said. Peter saw all of that, and he could compare that with what life walking with Jesus was really like. He could see the love of Christ. He could see the sufficiency of Christ. You remember our phrase earlier in the message, when we come to the Lord, we trade our inadequacy and insufficiency for Christ's strength, forgiveness, and sufficiency. Peter could honestly say that he was seeing all of those things in Jesus, his strength, and his sufficiency, because Jesus is the one who gives mercy. Jesus is the one who is heaven's gate. There is freedom in Christ. There's blessing in Christ. And when there is a crisis, he is the one who will carry us through. And not only that, he is the truth. And that's what Peter was saying in his answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.